So glad that you're all here. And those of you who are gathered online, I'm glad you're with us as well. So last week, I started some industrial strength teaching, talking about spiritual warfare. I had a full intention to actually do a deep dive into some of this at the men's conference, but we had to reschedule kind of at the last minute. And so focus has changed. My attention has changed. I will be deep diving here this week and next week, talking about some of the same things, because I think this is really important for the church in general and for all of us to kind of have a reminder on this. So you might recall last week I covered three basic ideas that I think are worth reviewing. The recent events in Israel are not necessarily the beginning of the apocalypse, okay? I mean, we talked about that. No one knows when Jesus is going to come again, so quit speculating. I'm not trying to be harsh on that one, but I've heard a lot of weird things recently related to that. I think the fundamental thrust of the book of Revelation is, hey, be ready, because you don't know, so let's just be ready. And I don't think that has changed at all. And certainly those events that have occurred over there haven't changed anything. And please remember that for some 2,000 years, every time there's a strange event that goes on in the Middle East, somebody thinks that it's the beginning of the apocalypse. Okay? So this is not new stuff. So my general concern is always around, hey, let's just focus on being in the presence of God and let him guide us and direct us, and everything else will kind of sort out the way he wants it to. Secondly, the other thought here is that conflict on earth reflects this ongoing war in heaven. There's a physical world and there's a spiritual realm, and as Christians, by default, we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and it has been that way ever since. Sometimes the fighting gets a little more intense than others, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So keep that in mind. While there's not necessarily these apocalyptic events happening, what we do see is a reflection of a war that's been going on in heaven for thousands and thousands of years. It's a spillover from that spiritual realm into the physical realm. And so we see this kind of thing from time to time. And Paul is very deliberate in pointing out who the real enemy is. This is the third idea that we tried to cover last week. It's not humans. It's powers and forces. And there's a lot of, I can't call it speculation. That's not the right word. There's a lot of discussion and debate over what those kinds of forces and those principalities and powers, what all of that means. Look, if you want to go down that rabbit hole, you're more than welcome to. What I'm taking from it is that there is an enemy, number one. It is a large enemy. It is focused, and that enemy is also well organized. And that's what I need to know. I don't need to know the various divisions and all that kind of stuff. I just need to understand that there is an enemy, and I can't get what's the word? Have you heard this phrase, where attention goes, energy flows? I don't want to put any of my energy into the enemy. Does that make sense? That's why when people say things like, oh, I'm just going to play devil's advocate, devil doesn't need any more advocates. He can do that fine all by himself. We're not doing that. We want to focus on the one true king. And in my view, if I am in the presence of the king, he's going to command me to do what he needs to win the fight, whatever it happens to be. So it's trying to put the focus on the right thing and not to get completely overwhelmed by the immensity of the enemy and the enemy's power. So all of this when we're faced with some kind of conflict here in this life, and don't tell me you don't have conflict, because I know you do, because I talked to some of you. I understand that there are things that go on at work, and there's things that go on at home, and there's things that go on in the neighborhood, and there's conflict. There, it just is there. The important thing for a believer, for a follower of Jesus to do, is to pause and ask the Lord, ask the King, what's really going on here? That's the wise thing to do. And then you listen, and hopefully he'll give you some direction so that you know how to respond. So we don't get wrapped up in the conflict, but we try to pull ourselves into the presence of God to try to get up in the heavenlies to get a divine perspective on things so that we're not focused on fighting a flesh and blood enemy. Now, I'm gonna say this little caveat that I mentioned last week because I think it's important. From time to time, the enemy will use human beings doing evil stuff and they need to be neutralized. So I'm not suggesting that there's this passivity to it. I mean, sometimes folks up in Maine just realized this week, right? I mean, there are dark things that happen and it corrupts the hearts of men and women, and they do evil things, and sometimes they need to be stopped. So there's that. But for the most part, whenever we're dealing with any kind of conflict, we need to ask the Lord himself, the King, what's really going on? Help us understand things from your perspective. I think that's the wise thing to do. Now, all of this is to say that if you're going to be engaged in some type of spiritual battle, you need spiritual equipment to fight it. You need spiritual kit. You got a kit bag that, you know, you throw in the truck and you go to work and you've got all that stuff. Well, you need some type of spiritual kit if you're going to be engaged in some type of spiritual conflict. So we know that we're engaged in spiritual conflict. So let's make sure that we've got the right spiritual kit. And Paul, fortunately, obliges us with what that is. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, I'm going to invite you to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to pick up part of this letter in verse 13. We're going to read through a piece of it, and then I want to pull this apart a little bit. I think this is really important. Again, we're engaged in some kind of industrial strength teaching here, and we want to try to understand this on a slightly deeper level. So, Ephesians 6. You know what? I'm going to start verse 10 where we did last week, and I'm going to read to the end of this particular section. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, this is the Word of the Lord, and we believe it. There's a lot here. There's a tremendous amount. Plenty to read. And so the first thing I want to do is I want to pause and take in the view, so to speak. Look at kind of a bigger picture and see what's actually happening here. And one of the things I want you to notice is that Paul says to put on, or in some translations it's take up, but it's the same word, put on or take up, the full armor of God. Now I'm going to be honest. When we're here in verse 13, it's a little awkward. The construction of this is a little awkward. So let me read to you the David version, all right? But therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist or to oppose in the day of evil. And having done everything, to stand firm. I was thinking about this. A friend of mine pointed this out to me a number of years ago. There are moments in your life where you have done everything you know how to do, there is nothing else, and sometimes you just have to stand there. You gotta be like a mule in a Texas hailstorm. You gotta stand there and take it, kind of a thing. But there are moments when God allows us to do everything we know how to do, and then we have to rely on Him for the rest of it. And so that's kind of what Paul is suggesting to us here, that there is a responsibility that you have, and here it is, and that's for you to put on the armor. There may not be anything you need to do above and beyond that, but you at least have to do that. It's your responsibility. This is your part. And the reason why I think this is the case is you do not want to have to hold the line naked. That would be a bad idea. And unfortunately, I see this happen all the time. I'm going to be honest. There are sometimes I do it myself where I feel like I'm in a battle, but I've not put on the armor. I haven't paid attention to that. I haven't dealt with those things that Paul is telling us are important. And so we have to do our part. We have to take up our responsibility and allow God to do the rest. So keep that in mind as we go along. Secondly, I want you to notice, too, that it says in verse 16, in addition, put on or take up. And so I notice that there are these two groups of three. There's three pieces of armor initially, and then there's an additional three pieces. And he says this, stand firm with a belt, a breastplate, and shoes. And then in addition, take up a shield, a helmet, and a sword. So we have these two separate groups of three. Now, having spent some time with this, I believe that this is significant and not coincidental. I think there's a reason for all this. Let me explain, if I can. I'm going to try. Traditionally speaking, the book of Ephesians was written by Paul while he was under arrest in Rome. Who would he have been around? Soldiers. And he would have seen them in a variety of different settings, in their official capacities where they're armored up, and their unofficial capacities where they're just doing their jobs that don't necessarily require all the equipment. So he is seeing Roman soldiers. This is his frame of reference, and I think this is what he has in mind as he shares these things. Now, please remember, Paul is also a sharp observer and has a very keen mind. So he's taking all of this in. And so he writes, stand firm with a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, and shoes of readiness. So a belt, a breastplate, and shoes. Now, those of you who have served in the military, I have a question. Did you always wear your body armor and have your firearm with you at all times when you were doing all things? Of course not. You didn't have those. You had those under certain circumstances, but not all the time. Now, were you also expected, or should I say required, to wear clothes that met certain regulations? God forbid you were caught without regulation attire. Am I right? All branches of the military have what are called BDUs, basic duty uniform. Everybody has this. Even Roman soldiers had a basic duty uniform. When they got up, they put the tunic on, a belt, a breastplate, and the shoes, and they went around and did the jobs that they were supposed to. Because you don't always fight in the army. In fact, from what I understand, is that there's a lot of hurry up and wait. You hurry up and you wait for your orders, and then you hurry up and you wait. And so you're not always dressed for combat. And so what I'm suggesting to you for Paul, Christians too have a basic duty uniform. And here's what it is. truth, righteousness, and readiness. These are the things that every Christian ought to be putting on daily. In fact, the verb construction here is very specific. When it says to put on or to take up, the way that it's constructed is that it is a continuing process. You don't just do it one and done. You do it over and over and over. You do it continually. You put on, you take up that armor. And so just like if you were in the military, you had your basic duty uniform, you got up in the morning and you would put that on. And you tried to do it before the sergeant shows up, because then you're in trouble, right? So basic duty uniform. So if you're going to stand firm against dangerous and unseen enemies, there is a kit, there is equipment that you're going to need every day. And I think what Paul is doing is highlighting it, and I think it's worth exploring just a little bit. So the first thing he leads, and again, I don't think this is coincidence at all, he leads with truth. Put the belt of truth on first. And at its essence, I've said this before, I'll continue to say it, any type of spiritual warfare is truth overcoming lies. Of course you're going to put truth on first. We're going to lead with that, ultimately. That's the essence of the warfare we're engaged in, is truth overcoming lies at some level. And so you must start by telling yourself the truth. We're humans, and we're prone to sin, and that makes us vulnerable. But at the same time, there's still another part to that truth. Yeah, you might be vulnerable, you might be prone to sin, but you're also a child of God, loved deeply, and you're adopted into the family of God, and you have an inheritance, and that's just as true as human sin. And this is the thing that always gets me, and I understand why they do it. I get it. But hellfire and brimstone, in my mind, is only half the story. There are certain traditions that like to point out just how bad human beings are. And yet, at the same time, I am struck by the fact that we bear the image of God to the point that the Father sent His Son to die for us, and that means you have value. That's just as true. And again, where your attention goes, energy flows, and I want you to have your energy flow towards, I am a child, I am adopted, I have an inheritance, I'm going to follow the King. It's a very different place to approach the world, to approach spiritual warfare. Just starting with this idea of what is actually true about you and me. And I think this is crucial, because when you focus on the fact that you're loved and adopted by God, you avoid the false humility that is shame. Oh, I'm just nothing. I remember I had this conversation with a woman once. She was very nice, devout Christian believer. But she would always say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I finally said, you know what, you need to stop saying that. And she goes, what? And I said, no. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a saint who occasionally sins. That's a different identity, isn't it? So we need to deal with the truth that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are justified. You are saved. God looks at you through the lens of Jesus. You're not the sinner saved by grace. You're a saint who occasionally sins. And there's a different place there, and we want to make sure that our truth is overcoming the lies. And I think, too, that in Ephesians 4, just a couple of chapters before, there's this really neat passage, you may have heard it, is make sure that you speak truth in love. Hey, how about starting with yourself? I don't mind if you speak truth to yourself, but don't make it shameful. Speak truth in love and begin with yourself. I think I heard, I think it was Jordan Peterson, the psychologist turned philosopher, now Christian, anyway, very interesting guy. But he said, commit to telling the truth. You need to commit to saying only truthful things. And if that means to stop talking, you need to stop talking, which I think is very interesting. I heard somebody else, I wish I could remember who it was, said, if your wife asks you if what she's wearing makes her look fat, be very careful. You need to speak the truth in love. So the better answer is, well, I like the other outfit better. Now, sometimes it's dodging the bullet a little bit. Let's just be honest. But the point is you need to tell the truth, but you need to do it in love. And I often hear Christians like to tell the truth, but they're not so good at telling it in the love part, right? Sometimes telling the truth in love is to not necessarily water it down, but to try to be sensitive to it, be sensitive to the person, where they're at, and most importantly, be very sensitive to what Holy Spirit is telling you about that person. Oh, wait, I need to be listening to God on this? Yeah, you kind of do. How else are you going to actually speak truth in love? I don't know how we do that on our own. I'm not sure we're so good at it when we're left to ourselves. And of course, here's the other issue when it comes to truth. Where does truth come from? My general premise is all truth is God's truth. If it's true, it's God's. And Jesus was very clear about this in John chapter 16. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth. So I don't know how you can strap on the belt of truth without the presence of God. Do you see the connection? Because I need the Spirit of truth to guide me into the rest of it. I'm probably not going to be able to get there on my own, so I need to chase after the presence. That part's not optional. I need His Spirit for this vital piece of equipment. If I'm going to get engage in spiritual warfare, which we know by definition is truth overcoming lies, I need the Spirit of truth to lead me into all truth to fight the lies that are part of the schemes of the enemy. Are you tracking with me? It's a big deal. There is no coincidence that Paul begins with truth. And then he goes on and he says, not only do you have truth, but you have to put righteousness on. And I puzzled over this for a long time because obviously, you know, when you're wearing a breastplate and it's righteous, you're guarding your heart. And it finally struck me not too long ago that you cannot fight evil with evil. You have to fight evil with righteousness. Because if you fight evil with evil, then you're just perpetuating evil. Holiness, sanctification protects your heart. And Solomon understood this. In Proverbs 4, he wrote very simply, diligently guard your heart, from it flows your life. Yeah. How I behave in the world around me comes from where I am in the heart. And I've done this too, but in an emotional thing, I've said something. And I'm like, oh, I didn't mean that. Yeah, you did. If something that was in your heart, can we go there and can we talk about that first? Can we talk about the thing that's overflowing? This just happened to me not too long ago. I found myself just frustrated and I'm like, you know, not at my wife or kids or anything like that, but I was in the closet and okay, I kid you not, I'm in the closet and some pants fell. I was doing it, then it slipped out of my hand, and it fell. And I'm yelling at the pants. And so I'm sitting there, and I got this angry look on my face, and I'm gritting my teeth, and I'm like, you've got to get up, and you've got to go on the thing like I told you to go on the thing. And then I start laughing, because I'm like, how ridiculous is this? What am I doing? And then the thought occurs to me, what are you really angry about? Because it's not the pants. If you're yelling at inanimate objects, you might want to check in with Jesus about that one, okay? And don't tell me you haven't done this, because I know you've done this too, right? I think it's an important thing for us to check what's going on in our heart, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus said. And so oftentimes you can kind of tell, and every now and then I come across people who they're just, man, you know, the language, they're cursing like a sailor or whatever it happens to be. And I'm like, man, what's going on in their heart? What's really happening there? It's easy to disregard righteousness because there's so many distractions. You are one click away on a computer from all kinds of things that will get you into trouble that are unrighteous. All kinds of things. There's so many distractions. I've said this multiple times, but the algorithms that a lot of the social media platforms utilize are just flat out evil. They're just evil. Because it says, oh, they're interested in that, there's more of this. Oh my word. And I've also noticed this, is that when we take off that breastplate of righteousness, it's a real chore to put it back on. Those of you who are married or have a close relationship with someone, when you do something that you shouldn't or say something that you shouldn't, who's the last person you want to talk to? It's the person you offended, right? And that's what I mean by it's difficult to put on righteousness, because when you've done something that you know that you shouldn't, the last person you want to talk to is God. Because you know that there's some unrighteousness going on in that heart of yours. And I think it is a challenging thing to do, but if you're going to fight the battle, you do not want to fight it without some type of protection on your chest. Every military in the world knows this. Because in the heat of combat, you're going to shoot center of mass. And so you put armor on the center of mass. The same is true for this breastplate of righteousness. Human beings have learned how to kill each other for centuries. And so the fact that there's a breastplate as part of standard issue for Roman soldiers tells you something. What happens in your heart is where your life will eventually go, it will eventually come out. And again, I would say that we gain righteousness in the same place that we gain truth, in the presence of the Lord, at the throne of the King, right? We want to do things the way he does them, because even Peter wrote, "Be holy as I am holy." This is the thing. Holiness is part of the heart. And so God is telling us to be truthful, but also be holy, because he's holy. You're a reflection of him. But more importantly, you've got a battle to fight, and you cannot battle evil with evil. You need to fight evil with righteousness and with good, and there's only one source of all of that. Now, this last piece of equipment is readiness. So you've got truth, you've got righteousness, and you have readiness. And I've been thinking about this for a while, because the readiness comes from the gospel of peace. Now all of this together might take a little bit of working out, a little sorting here, but let's see if you can track this. Readiness that comes from the good news of peace. And it's interesting how something of peace is included in kit for war. That really struck me. It's like, wait a second. And even though there's a war in heavens, we want to be ready to offer peace on earth. Evangelistic in nature, peace with God through Christ. I need to be ready to have that conversation. And I'm not talking about, you know, knocking on somebody's door and I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. No, we're not doing that, right? But if you're in a relationship with someone and you're having a conversation with them, and there's a point where your faith, your Christianity is going to come out. At least I would hope so. There's an old pastor a lot of you that are familiar with, a guy named Randy Scott. He says, love them until they ask you why. Love that. Because it's true. That's the type of relationship we're attempting to gain with someone so that you can have that type of conversation, so that you are ready to do that. But please, let's drop drive-by evangelism, shall we? I don't think that necessarily works. It may have at one point. I don't think it works anymore, because you have to have a relationship. You have to earn the right to have that discussion. You have to earn it to be able to do that. The other thing to remember here is that in Jewish thought, peace is shalom. And shalom is not about inner tranquility like we think peace sometimes is, but rather shalom has more to do with being in balance in relationship, to have some equilibrium. I'm living up to my part of the relationship and you're living up to your part of the relationship. And so we have some balance there. And so what we're offering is to put things back in balance, to not be in conflict, but to be in peace, to be in balance. Both of us caring about one another, but more importantly, that we're living up to certain responsibilities that we have. And so really this readiness is a readiness to restore balance in relationships between human beings. That's what it means to be ready. Is to say, okay, I understand that there's conflict in heaven, but I am ready to restore some balance here on earth. And that's not an easy task. I'm not suggesting that it's that way at all. But I think that's what we see Jesus doing over and over and over again, is helping people restore the balance that they have with God. Where the law condemned them, the love of Jesus changes them. It's a very different kind of thing. If you've been watching the series called The Chosen, you can really see this occur, especially within the disciples. And perhaps this is what Jesus was getting at when he said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Oh, so if I'm offering to restore balance, I'm living into the truth of my identity. You see that? Comes right back to the truth that we wear around our waist. That I am restored in my relationship with Him, and therefore I am a child of God, and that's just true. It's really hard to offer peace when you don't have it yourself. So every morning, every day, your basic duty uniform comes from the presence of God. You have to have that restored relationship with Him in order to hear what He has to say, in order to receive the truth that'll lead you into all truth and the righteousness that you need to guard your heart, from which the rest of your life just flows. He must issue it. We must put it on or take it up, and that's where we get our marching orders. I don't watch a whole lot of award shows. In fact, I don't watch any of them anymore. I did when I was a little bit younger. But one of the things that they often will ask on the red carpet, who are you wearing? So my question for you today is, who are you wearing? What are you putting in your pockets, spiritually speaking, in your everyday carry? Who are you wearing? Tell yourself the truth first. Guard your heart from sin and be ready to share peace that you have. This is the most basic of our responsibilities. And I would say this too, it is impossible to stand against the schemes of the enemy without those things. It's impossible. Not that it's hard or difficult, it's impossible. Because that enemy, again, is large. The enemy is focused and is well organized. If you're not fighting with the things that God gives you to fight with, you're in trouble. And so my hope, my wish for all of us is that every single morning we would start with that idea, oh God, I need your spirit of truth and I need your righteousness. And I will do my best to have peace, to have balance with every person that I meet. I know it's going to be hard, Lord, but this is where the battle is fought. This is where the battles are won and lost. This is where the battle demands a divine perspective. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us a way to stand, to fight. That's effective. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us would understand the importance of truth, of holiness, in order to be able to deal with the weirdness that this world has become. And when we speak truth, we speak it in love. And when we live our lives, we live it out of a right place so that we can share the peace that we have. So many layers to this. I just see so many ways that this begins to work out in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, I trust you to take these words, to install them into the hearts of the people that are listening so that they too may sit at the throne of the King, receive the kit that they need, and the marching orders that you have in mind for them. I don't know what's going on in their lives, but you do. You know where they're well positioned. You know the people around them that they can influence. You know all of it. And so we trust you to tell us what those things are. And we love you. And we're grateful that we get to be a part of your kingdom activity. Lord, I just want to pause for a moment, and anyone who's dealing with things like shame, that voice of shame would be silent in Jesus' name right now. That those who deal with fear of the unknown, fear of a very diabolical enemy, those fears would be silenced right now in the name of Jesus, and that they would only hear the voice of truth. They would feel your righteousness and the peace that they have with you come over them. Because that's a place of strength. Help us each, God, to be strong and courageous for what you have in front of us, whatever it might be. And Lord, my final prayer is that every person here would know that they don't do this alone. That your spirit is within them for just these kinds of things. And we can trust you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.